You open your eyes and see a light once hidden behind darkness and shadows. You see a peace in the serenity and the calm. I see a training for the trial, the enabling of God. You see a storm, waves of suffocating sorrow which threaten to smother you. I see an anchor, a hope. You see mistakes and failures, baggage and pain. I see influence, a microphone. One day you'll open your eyes and see potential's expired, and time is up. But I see the echoes in eternity, a work finally finished. Listen, focus. A light lies hidden beneath the darkness of shadows. See the things unseen. Eternity now, through the eyes of a lion.
It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be okay. Well, it's a cold, dark night, but we'll find a day. Know that you loved. Know that you loved. And when the world starts to blur and your soul gets heavy. When you're at your worst and the ground is unsteady, know that you loved. Know that you loved. No matter what may come your way, you don't have to be afraid. No matter what you're fighting through, he'll be there. It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be okay. Well, it's a cold, dark night, but we'll find the day. Know that you loved. Know that you loved. When the world starts to blur and your soul gets heavy. When you're at your worst and the ground is unsteady, know that you loved. Know that you loved. No matter what may come your way, you don't have to be afraid. No matter what you're fighting through, he'll be there.
Hello, Tucson. We're so excited to be with you guys tonight. Let's stand up and sing together.
There's nothing like your love. There is nothing like the grace you poured out. There is nothing like your love. There's nothing like
nothing like your love. There is nothing like the grace you poured out through the life you gave to us all. You poured out love upon that tree to save us all. You stand alone, the only one to make a new. Showed your love in giving up your life, saving me. You died saving me. Stand alone with glory never ending. So powerful, disarming death, you shine.
Jenny Lesko.
And my name is Olivia Lesko.
And we want to welcome you to night number 5 of Through the Eyes of a Lion, the tour.
Who's excited to be here? Woo!
And it is such a great honor to get to be here with you, Calvary Tucson. We love you. We love this city. We love your pastor and his wife. It's such a joy to get to be here tonight. And we believe it's going to be such a powerful night.
My name is Book.
That's so good, Livy. It's an incredible book, huh?
I know. I've read it twice. I'm super proud.
Yes, we're very proud of him. What's your favorite part? So cute. Well, one of the quotes that's my favorite is, the more you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the more heaven comes near. And I love that thought and that truth. Also, I just love his writing, how literally, if, for those of you who have read it, literally takes you from laughing out loud one moment to weeping out loud the next moment. Such a powerful book. Well, the music that you're hearing tonight is from our brand new record, Fall Afresh, by Fresh Life Worship in Montana, and we are so happy to get to share it with you this evening. So many of the songs are inspired by themes from the book, and they go so well together.
You can buy it on iTunes or pick up a physical copy tonight.
Yes, you can. Also, we have some great Through the Eyes of a Lion merch that we're so happy to offer tonight. We have tanks, we have t-shirts, and we're also so happy to offer kids merch as well.
Like these being modeled by Daisy and Clover.
Hi, sweeties. Good job. I'm going to hold my hands. This is Clover and Daisy. So we've got Run Towards the Roar, Eyes of a Lion, Eyes of a Lion. And these girls would like to give out some free stuff. Who likes free things? Anybody? Well, we have a t-shirt, a book, and a CD that we'd love to give out. So if you would like it, get out of your seat, make some noise, wave your arms around. And they want to bring them to you once they make it down these stairs. Who's it going to be, Daisy? Yay! So cute. Thank you, girls. Well, we're going to continue in worship now, and as we do, let's go ahead and pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you so much for the love that you call us to for each other. And Lord, your word says that they will know us, know your disciples by our love for one another. And I love this opportunity for us to gather together as your church, as your body, and to come together and to worship you and to love you and to honor you and to love one another and to receive from you. And Lord, we believe, as your word says, that it's powerful and living. And so we know that as we come together, as we open your word together, as we seek you together, that you'll be here and you will show us the things that you have for us. And so I pray that you would soften our hearts, that you would open our eyes to see the things that you have for us tonight. And we believe that it's gonna be powerful and that you're gonna move in power. And so we worship you now in Jesus' name, amen.
Sparkle, don't you all stand up and worship with us? Make us worthy, and we love you so much for everything that you've given to us, God. Come like fire in the winter, come like water in the desert. Like oil running without end, Holy Spirit, come and carry all our burdens, come in our weakness and our worry, come with passion to celebrate the sin. Holy Spirit.
Welcome to Calvary on Wednesday night. It's so good to see you guys here. You made it. You got here, and God will do the rest. And I believe that God's going to do a tremendous work here tonight. I have just a couple of announcements to give you before we introduce our guest tonight. This coming up Saturday, we're having our celebration for our 30-year anniversary. Very exciting. It is actually all five services this weekend, but then on Saturday night, we're also having our fun fest that'll be at this campus after the service. We're gonna have jumping castles, burgers, and dogs. We're gonna have trunk or treat. The U of A football game is gonna be live streamed. So come on out on Saturday night. It will be a blast. Also, we have a pastoral Q&A Sundays at 4:30 before our service. Every week, one of our pastors rotates in, And I'm going to be doing it November 7th. If you're new to the church, if I've never met you, if you've been coming for a while and haven't really gotten to know any of us, the pastoral Q&A is a good way for you to sit down with us and ask us questions about the church, anything that you might have about the Bible. And we'd love to just sit down and take a crack at answering those questions. Pastor Levi Lusco has been a friend of ours for a while. And he's been here for our pastor's conference for the last 5 years as a teacher, and he'll also be here a sixth time this coming up March. So you guys will be able to see him again. Our pastor's conference will be called It's Greater Than, Jesus is Greater Than, and we're going to be studying the book of Ephesians together. So it is going to be awesome. So you guys can have a seat. Go ahead and sit down. And I wanted to introduce to you, and please welcome Levi Lusco.
Calvary Tucson, how are you guys doing tonight? Doing good? It is such a pleasure and a thrill to be with you. We love this church. We're so grateful for the work God's doing in Tucson. It's always, always, always such a blessing to come and spend. This is an amazing church. I hope you know that. You guys come every week, so you could take it for granted potentially, you know? And I just love your pastor so much. We're just so thrilled with this new season of life with him and Kathy. I'm just so thankful for what God does, even in the midst of difficult days. You know, we went through a hardship at the very same time that he did when we both were walking through loss. And we know that, you know, we have power in the midst of pain, but that doesn't mean it's not difficult. And I'm just so thankful that we were able to walk through those things together, you know? And so I'm grateful that he would let us come. Our band from Montana, those guys are pretty good, huh? Fantastic. It's a great joy for us to be here with you, and we're on a book tour. We started in Vancouver, Washington, and we've been making our way slowly but surely down California. We were in New Mexico. We will end in a few weeks in Florida. So just a pretty cool thing to see God take a message that he's put in your heart and be able to bring it to new places. But we obviously saved the best for fifth. Right here in Tucson. We do know this is God's favorite city. I think y'all know that. That's why you're here. It's a promised land, pretty much. And so what I want to do with our time that remains is I want to talk to you. And while I'm on the subject of the time that remains, okay, I found my clock. Okay, fantastic. Because the rapture happens if I don't make it. The other campus, I don't know what they'll do. 40 minutes. Okay, so I want to talk to you tonight about how to see your life through the eyes of a lion. Through the eyes of a lion. If you take notes in church, you could jot that down. Through the eyes of a lion, that's our heading. What I do when I listen to pastors like your pastor preach is I open up a new note on my iPhone and I take my notes there, because then I don't have to find the bulletin or the slip of paper or the notebook later. It's right there in the note on my phone. Plus, then when you want to tweet something awesome you learned at church, it's just copy and paste. It's just a pro tip. But if you're thinking, why do we got to take notes in church? Here's why, because we're all ADD, for one thing. So it's like Ritalin for church. For the other thing, it's a way to posture yourself that you're expecting God to speak to you. It's like when God wanted Moses to meet him on Mount Sinai, and he's like, bring a pen. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's the mentality. We should always have that posture, like, speak, Lord, your servant listens. And whatever you say is so important. I want to have the posture of a listener and a learner so that we can not just learn but live it out. Amen? Amen. And so through the eyes of a lion, and that's a metaphor that stands for seeing your life through the perspective of faith, through the telescope of faith, I guess you could say. The telescope of faith. That's what I, in the book, talk about as being the eyes of a lion. A little explanation. Lions have spectacular vision. In fact, they see up to six times better than we humans do. And that's really because their eyes are better at processing light. Light? Yeah. Because what we call sight, eyesight, is really just your eye processing light. And lions are really, really good at processing light. There's a number of factors that contribute to their success at seeing. And we could talk a little bit about the biology of a lion's eye, if that's okay, on a Wednesday night in Arizona. Would that be all right? Lions' eyes, they have bigger pupils than we do. Now, the pupil is the entrance. The pupil's the portal that light comes streaming in. Light comes in through the cornea into the pupil where it's focused by the lens onto the rear wall of the eye, which is called the retina, which is covered in millions of rods and cones. Did you get all that? It's going to be on the test. And lions have bigger pupils, so more light can come in. Then when they need to, if it's really dark out and they need to dilate their eyes even more, they can, on command, stretch their pupils 3 times wider than we can to let even more moonlight or dim lighting come into their eyes. Then the rear wall of the eye of a lion is covered in a reflective surface that causes any light that enters to bounce back out. Have you ever seen a picture of a cat? And at night, their eyes always glow in the photographs. That's not because cats are demonic, though, you know. It's because of this reflective surface that's causing the light to come bouncing back out. Now, what's cool about that is that allows them to use any light that they do get 2 times. Because they get to use it on the way in, and then they get to use it on the way back out. Then, lastly, if you ever look at a picture of a lion like this one, you will notice that under each eye is a white stripe. Do you see that? The white stripe. This functions the exact opposite of the eye black a football player will smear under their eyes. You see, a football player, if they're playing in a harsh Arizona sun, they will want to minimize glare, and the black supposedly, hopefully, will minimize the glare of light coming into their eyes so they can see the ball better and not have to squint. Well, guess what? God smeared eye white under the eye of each lion for the exact opposite purpose, to maximize the glare so that as much light as possible will come into their eye, will be directed into their eye. And while we're on the subject, isn't God amazing? Like, we could just worship again. Like, I'm just inspired because you're also fearfully and wonderfully made. And just as God did all of this just so lions would be long-sighted, just so lions would have spectacular night vision, so he built you for a purpose as well. Now, here's what's interesting about all this that I've told you. Lions see really well, even in darkness, not because they have more light than any other creature. They have access to the exact same amount of light as other creatures do. They don't have more light. They just are better at using, better at stewarding, better at handling and managing the light that's already there. And that's, I believe, exactly what we need to learn how to do. We don't need more light. We need to have God's Holy Spirit do what Ephesians says, enlighten us, to open the eyes of our soul. We need to have our souls, I guess you could say, dilated, to be opened wide up so that we can see the light that's right there in front of us, hidden in plain sight. Come on, we need to be able to see the things that are far off crystal clear, but the things that are right up here in front of us need to grow strangely dim in the light of His glorious grace. Come on, we need to see the hope of His calling, the riches of the inheritance of the saints in the light, the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe. We need to see life through the telescope of faith. Faith, like a telescope, will attract and gather light, bringing it to our eyes to magnify images that seem so hard to see. This will allow us to see God's promises, to see His plan, to see His presence, even when life is painful and we're encountering problems. This is what enabled our family to stay afloat when we went through the most difficult trial of our lives. You see, it was just almost 3 years ago now when our second-born daughter, you saw my little girls here, 3 of them anyhow. Well, my wife and I have a 4th daughter as well, and she went home to heaven, home just before Christmas in 2012. She was 5 years old. And her name is Linya, and Linya means lion, so we nicknamed her Linya Lion, and she was just this ferocious little lion cub. But Linya Lion had asthma, like her dad. I have asthma, and she had a bad asthma attack just before Christmas, and without notice, without us having time to prepare, without us even having the opportunity to say goodbye, she was breathing and then stopped breathing, and then she went from my arms while I was doing CPR to the arms of her Heavenly Father. And it was only this faith that God has called us to, this faith that God has given us, that enabled us to go through those difficult days. You see, we were afraid there. It was suffocatingly, smotheringly difficult, but we weren't alone. God gave us peace that passed understanding. He gave us courage facing our worst fears. He brought us through deep waters and we weren't drowned. We were able to walk through flames, and because of his presence there with us in the fire, we were not burned. I came to church to testify that he carried us on eagle's wings and brought us to himself. And that same comfort, that same peace, that same power, that same courage is available to you, no matter what you face in this life. You see, my mandate from heaven, both in writing this book and in speaking to you this evening, is to sort of, I guess you could say, share my field notes, to share them so that they could be of benefit to you in this life, no matter what kind of loss you experience. And every one of us will experience loss. It's different for all of us. It might be right now in this season of life, the loss of a friendship that meant a lot to you, the loss of a marriage that you never thought was going to end. It might be the loss of a business that failed, or the loss of a home that was foreclosed on. It could be the loss of someone you love, or just simply the loss of your health due to a sickness that just has lingered on and gotten worse and brought pain that's chronic to you. We all face all sorts of different things, and what I hope, what I pray, is that the things that God has taught me, the revelation he's given to me in the midst of pain, would be of benefit to you. And so it is from my heart to the heavens that we bring this message to you, hopefully stewarding well what God has entrusted to us. And I'll say this as well. The less you feel you need this message, the more you probably do. You know, when I preach this sermon, I can always tell who needs it. I can see those who reach for Kleenex. I can see those who just seem like they're raw and fresh. And we've hoped and prayed that for many months that many would be invited to come who are going through sad seasons. And so if you've come going through it, I'm so thankful that you're here. But I wonder if there aren't some as well who it's hard to relate to this, quite frankly. You're don't get me wrong, you're happy I came for all the sad folk. And you're thinking, yes, Levi, just give those sad people the comfort that they need. And you almost want to put a loving hand on their shoulder. But let me just encourage you that if you don't feel like this applies to you today, maybe, just maybe, you should listen up real closely and take twice as many notes. Because I happen to believe that the best thing you can do in life is to train for a trial you're not yet in. It would be such a mistake to wait until you're grieving, to wait until your life is rocked by hardship, which, by the way, all of us are one text message away from being in the worst day of our entire lives. It's the worst mistake you can make to wait to learn how to deal with these sorts of things till you're in the midst of it. That's a bit like waiting to learn how to swim until you drop out of a helicopter into the middle of the ocean. Now I'll figure it out. Well, please do say hi to Ariel and Sebastian and Flounder for us, because that's not going to go well. Jesus said that storms reveal foundations, whether sand or rock. Storms are not the best time to begin working on foundations. And so whatever you're going through, and whether or not your felt needs tell you that this is something you need to hear, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would quicken you to receive exactly what he has for you, and so that when the difficult day comes, you will not faint, that your strength will not be small. I'm going to give you four different ways in a moment. Four different ways. I picked them from the book, and of course, I can't fit 240 pages into just an evening together, but I've picked four different ways to use the telescope of faith out of the book for you. But first, let me say this as well, that you don't just need, I believe, the telescope of faith to be able to stand strong when you face pain. When you deal with hard stuff out there, yeah, Jesus said, out there in this world, you will have trouble. You do need faith to make it out there. But I also believe that you need the telescope of faith when you look in here, to look at yourself and see yourself not as you feel because of your performance, the what have you done for me lately kind of mentality, or you're only as good as your last performance that so often pervades our society. I think at times we impose upon ourselves how we're doing, how based on what we've been up to. But we need to look at ourselves through the eyes of a lion. to see ourselves not based on our performance, but to see ourselves the way God sees us, in Christ, wrapped up in his righteousness. Did you know that you'll never do anything that will make him not love you? You'll never do anything that could make him love you more. He loves you because of what Jesus has done. And so you need to get good at looking at the man in the mirror through the eyes of a lion. And what will you see if you look at yourself through the telescope of faith? Check this out. You will see that you are destined for impact. Yeah, destined for impact. You see, 1 Peter tells us that we are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, God's own special people. You're thinking, me with all my faults, me with all I've done, me with all my skeletons in the closet. Yeah, exactly you. You are his own special people. He brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light that you would proclaim his praises. You are destined for impact. Come on, you are appointed and anointed to take your place and to change the world. You might feel normal, you might feel ordinary, but I got news for you. God has a plan for your life. He has called you. He's given you gifts. He's given you talents. He's given you abilities. He wants to use you to do things that would blow your mind if he told you. To quote Loki, brother of Thor, you are burdened with glorious purpose. Amen. Do you receive it? Well, I don't know. I don't feel that special. Let me tell you something. The value of something is determined by what someone is willing to pay to get it. Correct? What's the worth of the thing? Well, what will someone pay to get it? That's its value. Well, check it out. When you were in danger of being lost forever, the most important person who ever lived was willing to die in order to save you. Hello, drops mic, walks off stage. You are worth the blood of Jesus Christ to the Father. You're not just saved by the blood of Jesus, so you're also sealed with the Holy Spirit and seated in heavenly places. You've been given the greatest mission, the greatest assignment that's ever been given in the history of the world. That is the Great Commission, the mission to go fishing for the souls of men. You're like Frodo with the ring in the volcano, except for reals, the fate of all humanity rests into your hands as you've been given this charge of preaching the gospel to every person who's ever lived. Hashtag no big deal. Hashtag really big deal. My first hashtag was sarcastic. Four ways to use the telescope of faith. The first is this. Jot it down. You got to look beyond. These are going to go up on the screen so you can take notes better. Look beyond. Plus, if you want to get a hot wife, you got to take notes in church, guys. That's how I got my wife. You saw her? She's pretty good looking. Yeah, I had highlighters. That's how I snagged her. She looked over at me. I'm just highlighting stuff. She's like, what are you doing? I'm like, highlighting Proverbs 31. Oh, and there you are. Whoa, girl. Rest is history. Just... that was free. That was not my sermon. That was just bonus. You got to look beyond. Here's how Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 4. I guess you could call this passage the manual for using the telescope of faith. Paul said, that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. Hold on, pause right there. Paul just told us two things that are happening. Two things that are happening, and one thing he could see, and one thing he couldn't see. And so it always is. So it always is. There's stuff happening you can see, and stuff happening that you can't see. And Paul says the way to get to a faith that will never give up is to not just look at what you can see, but to look beyond it to what you can't see. Let me unpack this further. He says our bodies are dying. Now, that's enough to stress anybody out, right? To have to go through difficulties, to have to walk through this life where your body ages, where you get sick, where you get more frail the longer you live in it because your body gets beat up living in this world. That's enough to stress anybody out. He says, yeah, I can see that, but I also see beyond that to what's invisible. And what is that? That my spirit is being renewed every day. You see, on the inside, we like reverse age, like Benjamin Button. It's amazing. Your body gets worse the longer you live in it. It starts breaking down. But as you become a new creation on the inside, you're born again on the inside, it's the exact opposite. Your soul gets wiser. Your soul, as you walk with Jesus, gets richer, gets more beautiful, more grace, more patience, more peace. He leads you from glory to greater glory. Are you thankful that you're not who you used to be? That you can see God's changing you? The way you respond to temptation, the way you used to blow up when some little thing happened, now you're full of compassion. Now you care about people, except when you're driving in these Tucson streets. God will forgive you. No, I'm just playing. But Paul says we can't look at what we can see. We look beyond it to what we can't see. Do you see how beautiful that is? That's a telescope of faith. Then he says in verse 17, for our present troubles, and that's what he can see. And just so we're clear, Paul went through some serious troubles, right? Like being shipwrecked, like being lied about, like being beaten with rods, like being thrown, have people threw rocks at him. Everything happened to Paul bad. So it would be easy to get hung up on that, huh? Some people get so fixated and so hung up on the things that have had bad happen to them that are bad that they can't get past that. And there's this wounded mentality, this victim mentality, this perpetual Eeyore mentality. The glass is half full. Paul's telling us how to get past all that. Because he went through troubles, but he says, my troubles are small and they won't last very long. If you were interrupting him, you'd be like, Paul, that's not true. Your troubles are huge and they're lasting your whole stinking life. And he goes, yeah, but that's not how I see it. Why? Because I've learned to look beyond. Do you see it? Check it out. He says, I see that they won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. He's saying, I'm not just staring at what's happening in my life today. I'm looking beyond it to what I believe God is doing through my difficulties. And I don't look at life in just the terms of my time here on earth. I believe I'm going to live forever in heaven. And so I look at just what, 70 years here, even if it's hard for the whole time, I'm going to live 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 years and still just be warming up. So how can I possibly fixate on what will last for such a blip on the radar when I see the beauty and the length of eternity? I can't be stressed out by this. I'm looking beyond to that. You see? He had the eyes of a lion. Look at the next verse, verse 18. He says, so, he's wrapping it up now, we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze. Everyone say, fix our gaze. He says, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. Check it out. God wanted me to tell you that your gaze is broken if all you're looking at is this life. And the solution to a broken gaze is to fix your gaze by fixing your gaze on stuff you can't see. You got to learn to see the unseen. You got to learn to see the invisible. And when you do that, you'll be able to do things that today seem like they are impossible. You got to look beyond. You got to be willing to see what's there in front of you. And even though it's hard, and even though it causes you anxiety, and even though it worries you, and even though it stresses you out, and even though it flies in the face of your plan for your life that you wrote up when you were younger, let me tell you something. You can't let that fixate be what you fixate on. You got to look beyond it. You got to be willing to look at death, but hear Jesus saying, I'm the resurrection and the life. You got to look at loss, but hear him saying, I am your shield. I'm your exceeding great reward. You got to look at loneliness, but hear him saying, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Church, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. We don't look at what we see there, we listen for what God says is there, what he says will be there, and what he's going to do through the things that are presently there. But listen to me, the battle for your eyes is won through your ears. If you want to have the eyes of a lion, you got to have the ears that listen to his words. Because how do we get more faith? If it's a telescope of faith, here we go. Faith comes then by hearing and hearing the word of God. If your eyes are slipping, maybe it's because your ears are tripping. Your ears aren't listening to the word of God. As we hear God's word, we'll be able to see what he sees. We have to hear what he said to see what he sees. So for me, here's a product demonstration now. Today, we're 1,040 days away from the last time we saw Linya. Linya went to heaven 1,040 days ago. And you know, it's really challenging to get so many days stacked up one in another from when I last was with my daughter. Because when you have a child, it's like a piece of your heart is walking around. A piece of yourself is walking around in this world, sending them off to school. That's so difficult. Well, having my daughter go to heaven, it's even further away. It's like that child lost in the grocery store feeling, but it just keeps going. And in 1,040 days, it's overwhelming sometimes. And when I start to think about how long it's been since I've held her, how long it's been since I got to hear her voice, I feel like she's slipping through my fingers because I'm getting so far from when I was with her last. But that's only if I look at what I can see. If I listen to what God says, I hear him saying, Linya's not in the grave. She's not there. She's with me in heaven. And so you're not moving away from her. You're actually moving closer to her. And so today I'm 1,040 days closer to Linya. I've never been closer. I'm not losing ground. I'm gaining ground. I'm heading in the right direction because she's more a part of my future than she is my past. Do you see what happens and how everything just changes? When I'm not moving away from her, I'm moving to her. Why? Because I'm looking at it through the lens of faith. That's called looking beyond. The second is this. You must learn to live with a spirit of earnest expectation. Earnest expectation. That's the exact phrase Paul used in Romans 8, verse 19. Look at it with me. Paul says in Romans 8:19, the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Okay? What is he saying? He's saying God has a plan. God's going to do something, right? And the whole created world, deep down on the inside, is so longing, so jonesing, so aching and groaning for this to come to pass. And ultimately, this is a desire for Jesus to come back and to rule and to reign with a rod of iron to establish his kingdom. And may he come quickly. Amen. We're waiting for Jesus to return. And so the whole world is so thrilled on the inside. Jesus said, if we don't cry out and worship, the rocks will. And the Bible talks of prophecies of the hills and the forest and the trees clapping their hands. And maybe the animals will get all Narnia and talk one day. But right now, all of creation, if you could listen to it, there's just a groaning. There's an earnest expectation for God's plans to come to pass. All right? Now, what does earnest expectation even mean? Because chances are that's not a phrase you use regularly. Right? Like, hey, do you want to go see The Martian later? Yes, with earnest expectation, I've desired to see that film. Okay. What does it mean? Here's how J.B. Phillips translates it in his translation of the Bible. He says the whole creation is on tiptoe. I like that. I like that. I like that because it's visual. The whole creation's on tiptoe to see the wonderful side of the sons of God coming into their own. You know, when you're on tiptoe, it kind of just speaks of excitement. My little girls, all four of them, they never walked flat-footed a day in their lives. They just pranced around the house like little ballerinas all the time, always excited, always thrilled. My daughter Daisy the other day, we said, Daisy, we're going to go and get to see your cousins because we were on tour in one of the cities our cousins live in. And she says, oh, Dad, I'm so excited about that. I have a dance I do when I'm really excited. And it's always different each time. And she starts dancing around just full of it. And I looked at her. I was like, there's earnest expectation right there. She's just, oh, is it Christmas yet? Oh, is it my birthday yet? You know, kids only know two kinds of days, my birthday and is it my birthday yet? And so there's an earnest expectation when you're on your tiptoes. Well, similarly, lions, it's interesting, lions never walk flat-footed. Did you know that? If you watch a video of a lion, whether they're running or walking, their heels never touch the ground. So now we understand why they can run 50 miles an hour and jump 36 feet in a single bound, because the power comes from always being ready to spring. There's a ready to pounce built into them. And so I want to combine these two ideas, this kind of always ready traction. Why? Because you're easier to knock over when you walk flat footed. When you're on your heels, boom, one little push could knock you over. But man, I'm telling you, when you got your eye of the tiger, you got your float like a butterfly, sting like a bee, Ollie, it'd be difficult to knock you over because you have a firm foundation, and that sense of anticipation is going to give you a real traction and a real ability to get somewhere where you need to be at a moment's notice. So the idea is that's how we should be living. We should be ready for the return of Jesus. We should be ready for his plans to unfold. We should be looking and anticipating him moving in power in our lives. And if we live on our toes like a lion, if we live on our toes like a ballerina fighter, then you see with a hybrid, a ballerina fighter. Then we'll be ready to see God do all he wants to do, even when we experience loss. Even when we experience loss, when we go through painful things. Here's the first thing I want you to think of when something goes wrong that takes your breath away. I want you to posture yourself on your toes and almost say to yourself, I can't wait to see what God's going to do in the midst of this mess. I can't wait to see what you got to get on your tiptoes and be ready for all that he wants to do. Why? Because, I'm only going to say it once, suffering is not an obstacle to you being used by God. It is an opportunity to be used like never before. A little theology to back that up? That's cool. If one person claps, y'all got to go. Y'all got to go. Y'all got to go. God does not cause evil, but he is in control of it. The devil has to ask God when he messes with us. Did you know that? He had to ask God to afflict Job. He had to ask God's permission to sift Peter as wheat. He had to ask God to throw Joseph in a pit. And this is crazy. The devil had to ask God's permission before he raised up the sinful men who took Jesus' life. The sinful men who did what they did. Now, no one took Jesus' life from him in one sense, but also in another sense, the Bible says that evil men took the Prince of Glory's life and nailed him to the cross. But the devil had to get God's permission to do any of those things, okay? Now, if you're thinking, well, why doesn't God just say no? Hey, I'm with you on that. I think God should just say no. However, I don't mess myself with that sort of thing because it's above my pay grade, and if I knew, my head would probably explode or my face would probably melt, Indiana Jones style, right? So I just leave that with him. But here's what I do know. I do know that whenever God allows the devil to do something that I wish he wouldn't allow him to do, he always, always, always has a plan to sabotage what the devil meant for evil so it would boomerang back on his head eventually and cause what he meant for evil to accomplish God's purposes. You see, God's in control. That's how he works. How did the book of Job end? With Job twice as blessed, twice as humble, twice as much knowledge of God, twice as many children, the set he got on earth and the set he had waiting for him in heaven. How did the story of Joseph end? With him in the pit? No. With him raised up to ruling in the palace of Egypt. How did Jesus' crucifixion end? Oh, that's right. With him rising from the dead and offering life to anybody who would believe. Each time God gave the devil permission, he ultimately used the evil to accomplish his purposes. I love it. I got this picture in my head I can't shake of the devil being like some reckless young person who's never stayed in a hotel room before, who just discovered the mini bar, and he's thinking, whoa, this is great. I'll take all of this with me. Ha, ha, ha. And it's like he doesn't know that the front desk has his credit card number on file. Come on, church. God is going to make the devil pay for everything he was stupid enough to ask God permission for in your life and in mine. Check this out. Whenever God allows you to face impossible pain, he always wants to give you incredible power through it. Because crushing produces anointing. I told you earlier that we're kings and priests. Kings and priests both have to be anointed, but you can't have olive oil without first crushing olives. And so when you go through difficult things, I just dare you to believe with your feet on tiptoes that God's producing the anointing oil for your next level of usefulness. This might sound horrifically crazy to you, but I happen to believe that it is an incredible honor to be trusted with pain. It's a grace that God would allow us to suffer. It was Charles Spurgeon who said that God gives his most difficult assignments to his most trusted soldiers. And so I pray that with your pain you've been given, your trial you've been given, that you wouldn't waste any of it, and that by the power of the Spirit, you would suffer well and steward your suffering well. Well, there's a third. The third is that you need to understand how to deal with the new normal. The new normal, that's a phrase from grief manuals, grief handbooks, how difficult the new normal is. Like if you were always mobile, then all of a sudden you're in a wheelchair, having to look for the elevator, not go the escalator. That's new and it's hard. For us, the new normal shows up when we go to a restaurant and they ask how many in your party as a family. And I was so used to saying six Luscos. There's Jenny, Levi, Olivia, Linnea, Daisy, Clover, six of us. But now it's like five. And sometimes we sit at a table with six seats at it and we see the empty one. That's the new normal. It's hard. That's what the phrase usually means. But I want to flip it around, though, and use the new normal to talk about how to see your normal, whatever your normal is, in a new way, in a brand new way. Especially if what's normal to you is really, really normal. And earlier on when I was like, you're destined for impact, you're appointed and anointed to change the world, you were hearing me but refusing to go with me on that little journey because in your head you're thinking, yeah, but I know what I do 9 to 5. I know what fills my days. And you're hearing me yell at you about how powerful you're going to be used by God, but inside you're thinking, dude, I did 11 loads of laundry this week. Let's talk about my glorious purpose. Or you're saying to yourself, I sell discount tires, man. How am I possibly destined for impact? And here's a question. How do you live out an extraordinary calling while doing ordinary things? Because if we don't get this figured out, then we're going to see God calling us to do stuff, and we're going to look at our lives and feel like there's no way the two could possibly work out together. And so, therefore, the only logical conclusion is I got to leave my life and do brand new things in order to be used by him. And so you'll book yourself a one-way boat ride to India to go wash the feet of lepers because surely that's what someone destined for impact does, right? Okay. Now, if God does call you to move to India and wash the feet of lepers, what should you do? Go. He's God, right? But if he doesn't, maybe, just maybe, that living out the God-sized calling on your life isn't going to mean doing brand new things, but doing old things in a brand new way. What if there's spectacular supernatural miracles waiting in your ordinary life, just waiting for you to look at them through the eyes of a lion to see what was right there, but you didn't see before because it was hiding in plain sight? Like when Jesus reached out to the demon-possessed man and the Gadarenes, and after he cast the demons out of him, the man wanted to join Jesus' ministry team to be an apostle, and he said, can I come with you in the boat? Can I join your team? And Jesus said, no. The guy's like, wait, what? I feel like I'm destined for impact. That means I got to be an apostle. I got to join your staff. And Jesus is like, no. Here's what he told him. Check it. He said, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over his town how much Jesus had done. It wasn't new things. It was old things, his old life he was living, but now doing it, honoring Jesus. You see, faith doesn't always call us to step out. Sometimes faith calls us to stay put. And I'm all for living a faith-filled life, and we tend to celebrate that, but I think sometimes we over-glamorize those who have a conspicuous role, because a few people have had certain callings over the years. But let me just ask you this question. If every one of us quit our jobs and leave where we're at and abandon the cities that we live in and move across the world to reach other nations, who's going to reach Tucson, Arizona? Who's going to reach the people who walk into your discount tire shop needing a touch of the divine and the love of Jesus, right? I'm just begging you, don't miss the ministry that's under your nose. Or you'll be like the mom having her quiet time. Like, Lord, just give me a life to touch today. Shut up, Billy. Mom's having her quiet time. Lord, just give me a life to love and show the love and grace. Shut up, kids. I'm praying for a life to touch. Yeah, baby girl, your prayer has been heard. His name is Billy, and everything you do for him, God sees and he cares about. Every lunch you pack, every diaper. Hey, moms, are you not going to help me out? Every diaper you change, everything you do. You can do ordinary things, but believe that God's going to use them and give you opportunities to be used in crazy ways. I'm all for being faith-filled, but there's very few things more faith-filled than being faithful. So see the ministry hiding right under your eyes in plain sight. The last one is this. You need some scare tactics. You need some scare tactics. What do I mean by that? I mean you're going to need some tactics for when you're scared. You're going to need a game plan for when you're afraid. I've read that when lions hunt, they send a few lions ahead to hide behind whatever they're going to get and eat. They sneak up on them and hide behind them. Then a couple lions approach from the front, very visible, and they roar at the thing that they're going to try and scare. And oftentimes the gazelle will hear that roar and run away from it straight into the trap, straight into the two lions they didn't know about. that were behind them. So though it's counterintuitive, the safest thing the gazelle or wildebeest could do is run straight to what scared them to death, to run straight to the roar. And I believe the same thing is true in our lives. When God calls us to do something, whatever it is, there's going to be fear. There has to be. For there to be faith, there has to be fear. If we understood everything, if we had the whole plan, we wouldn't need any faith and we wouldn't need God. So there's always going to be an element of risk. And so whatever you're feeling the most afraid about, the safest thing you can do for your calling, the safest thing you can do is to run toward the roar. Because oftentimes you'll run away from what feels dangerous, and what you're going to do is you're going to run away from your destiny. So when the enemy is trying to oppose something, he'll make you afraid of it. Whatever he's opposing is probably the most important that you do. So use your fear to sniff out what the devil's trying to snuff out, and face your fears like David ran toward Goliath, like Esther walked into the presence of the king. Do the things that scare you in the will of God and believe that the best is yet to come. Amen? Amen. You'll need some scare tactics. So what have we learned? We've learned that you got to look beyond. You got to live with earnest expectation. You got to figure out the new normal, and you need scare tactics. Or to put it another way, you need to see through the right lens. Because a telescope is only as good as its glass. And the lens is where I want to leave you. Because the night my daughter went to heaven, the hospital asked us if we would be willing to donate her organs. And specifically, they asked us about her eyes. This is my daughter, Linya Lyon. And they said, would you consider giving Linya Lyon's eyes? And we prayed and cried, and we made the painful decision to give her eyes, and we found out later that her corneas each restored sight to a blind person. Each one of her two corneas gave sight to a blind person. And they literally, on this earth, to this day, they see life through the eyes of our Linya Lyon, and that's the gospel. Jesus Christ, he gave his life. He gave everything. He died for us so we could be forgiven. And I want to tell you, if you're here tonight, and if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, he wants to give you. He's the first organ donor. He gave all his blood, and he wants to put his righteousness into your life, to open your eyes, to give you the hope of heaven, to give you the promise that when you die, you don't have to be afraid, and to live with purpose on this earth. Would you bow your heads with me in a word of prayer? Father, I thank you for this time we have had together. Thank you for what Jesus is doing. Thank you for the way I believe you're knocking on hearts even now. And I pray you would draw people to yourself. If you're here and you'd say, I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to be forgiven. I want to go to heaven when I die. Regardless of the pain you've experienced, you're saying, I just sense you calling me, Lord. If that's you I'm describing, would you just raise your hand up in the air? Just put your hand up. God bless you. You're saying, I want to give my heart to Jesus. God bless you on the right. How about in the balcony? God bless you to my left, and up here, quite a few of you in the balcony. Praise God for every single one of you. Anybody else? God bless you in the back right here. I see you. And right here in the back in the middle. So many hearts and hands. Well, you can put your hands down. I want to lead you in a simple prayer. A simple prayer where you will ask Jesus to come into your heart. I want you to pray this out loud to God. He'll hear you. Say this, say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I've done wrong things, and I can't fix myself. I believe Jesus died for me, rose from the dead, and is coming again. I turn from my sins. I turn to you in faith. Help me to follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, church, let's celebrate for all these who have made this decision. And I'm going to tell you something. For those of you who raised your hand up, it'll be scary. But I want you to run toward the roar in making this amazing decision. And in just a second, when we dismiss, I want you to leave your seats and to come to the front of the stage. And there's going to be some friends here. They'll have little badges on. And they want to be able to give you a Bible, but more importantly, to be able to shake your hand. Making a decision like that is powerful on the inside. But being able and willing to tell another believer about that on the outside will give you courage. And you'll have the opportunity then to make a friend and to have this church be able to encourage you in the next steps that you're going to need to take. And so in just a moment, we'll dismiss you, and I hope and pray you'll come to the front and make that decision and let them encourage you and talk to you for just a moment. It's been an amazing honor, Calvary Tucson. I love you. Congratulations on 30 years. We'll see you soon. The best is yet to come. Amen. God bless you.